Good morning again. Yeah, how's everybody doing? Yeah, I wanted to get a picture of y'all here, if I could. Smile, everybody smile. Yeah, this is this morning. I'll try to get this on some of your special social media spots. Because I have such a skill in that. But some friends will help me out, I'm sure. I'm excited. It's good to be together as a family. What a blessing. You know, God's going to give us his word. Really, this section of scripture this morning, I think it's for me. I think God was really kind and woke me up in the middle of the night, kind of softened me up and woke me up and had me praying and just had a nice, sweet time with the Lord about 4 o'clock this morning. It was sweet, and I mean that. I really think what I really want to capture, maybe like if I was trying to take a photo, if I was trying to capture a moment, because my little photo there that I took, it's just not going to capture what happened this morning. And the picture I want to paint, what I want to try to kind of capture today is the love of God. Oh my. God's love, how God loves us. What the title of today's message in this section of verse is, As I Have Loved You. And that's what Jesus directs us, actually, in one of today's verses in chapter 13 as we continue going through John, this Knowing Jesus series, and this is part 26. But one of the verses, Jesus says, to love just as I have loved you. It says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you. Just as God has loved us, we're to love each other in this room. It's a real deal. It to me, God's really trying to help me see what that's like to really care for people. And you know what? It's a supernatural thing. I'm convinced of it. God's the only one that can do that. But by his Spirit and his kindness, he's deposited himself in us so that can actually happen. That can actually, you can see that, you can live that, you can be a part of that. You know, the Apostle Paul, of course, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we think of that, we call it the love chapter, and oftentimes we'll use that in a wedding. I've been blessed to be a part of a wedding before. It is, oh, we want you to read the chapter 13. Surprise! I thought maybe you would want that one in your wedding. But this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just some of it. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account the wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And a little further on in verse 13, it says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's just something about what God wants us to understand, that this bigger picture, hopefully today, we can just paint it in a little bit. Like I said, God is teaching me, and I'm so thankful for that. I could have come today just by myself, because this, I really believe it's for me, and I'm thankful for that. I like this quote from Adrian Rogers. Says, Christianity is a love relationship between a child of God and his maker through the Son Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a love relationship. Are you experiencing that? Do you know that? Are you having a love relationship? Is it real today in this moment? In this moment, as the sun, the snow comes down outside, is there a love relationship that's more important than anything else? Than our aches and our pains and our difficulties and just the blinding things? Is there a love relationship that you're experiencing. God has that for us. Last week, Caleb just described, we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and just what a humble act that is. What a beautiful picture we saw. We saw part of God's character as he knelt and humbly washed the stinky feet of his disciples. He stepped from public ministry, talking to crowds, to just the few. From here on out, he just talks to a few at a time. And he's talking to his disciples. He washes their feet. There's just a real intimacy. There's a real intentionality. There's a relationship lived out before our eyes. And we step into that today. We'll continue on. We'll look closer at the second half of chapter 13. But I'm gonna pray one more time first. Ask you to pray with me. Let's ask God just to help us. God, I pray to you because I love you. I have a love relationship with you, God, and it's just so near and dear to me. I just praise you for it, Lord. I can't wait to be where you are, but to live as Christ, and right now I live to live as Christ. We live, God, as Christ here on earth. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning even. Lord, help us to see you more intimately. Help us to take our faith more seriously. God, help us just be steadfast, men and women, children and old folks, their head over heels in love with you. God, we need your help with that. And so this morning, these next few verses from your Bible, God, I pray you just illuminate them and we might understand them a little more thoroughly. And I pray that in your name. Amen. So where we pick up today is John chapter 13, verse 21. You have a handout in your bulletin, and I have most of the verses we're going to share this morning. Unless the Spirit leads in another direction, most of them will be on the PowerPoint. So I welcome you to follow along, read with me. Allow God to speak to your heart. He can do that. So after washing his disciples' feet, we step into this scene. After saying these things, and Jesus had been sharing some things with the disciples when he was washing their feet, he said, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Look at one another, betray Jesus? Remember, there's a close relationship between this group of people and Jesus, and it's real. It's not a works type of thing. It's a love relationship that's going on, and then Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And the group there must have thought, what? That just can't be. That can't be. I've got a video clip this morning that's pretty powerful. And I think I need to introduce it a little bit. It's just a snippet. It's a foreign film, and it's about 33 minutes long. We're only going to watch about 4 minutes of it. But there's a little part of this film. It came out over 10 years ago, and every time I see it, it just kind of grips me. And the reason I chose this particular video, we don't have the subtitles, so you may not understand all the language, but it's really kind of clear what's transpiring. Because what I see in this little video, for me anyway, I have a pretty vivid imagination. And as I watch this, I see Jesus and the love of God, the love of God. And that's kind of what I'm hoping that you guys will get as well. That's kind of what I'm trying to capture here is this love of God and Jesus, his disciples, and he's trying to share what's so important, what's on his heart, who he is in this relationship. He wants it to be more, and he wants us to pay more attention to him. And this love is what I'm trying to identify. What we're trying to look at is, okay, love like just as I have loved you. That's what Jesus says, love just as I have loved you. So we look at one another and go, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? So you can go ahead and turn the lights down and let's just watch this video just for a minute. It's about a 4-minute video and it's pretty powerful. Might be kind of hard to get your arms around there. It's a 33-minute video, and in the beginning, there's this beautiful love relationship between the father and his son. There's this father and his son. It's beautifully depicted love relationship. They're talking to each other, and he's telling them a bedtime story, and it's just very, very touching. And the boy begs his father to come to work with him. His father's a drawbridge operator. He begs his father, "Father, I want to be with you today. I want to go be a part of what you're doing today. I don't want to be apart from you." And the drawbridge operator, he says, "It'll be very cold. You're going to freeze." And the little boy says, we'll drink hot chocolate." So it shows them by the river drinking hot chocolate together. And then the drawbridge operator actually goes to work, and he goes up into the cab there. And he tells his son, "You stay fishing. You stay right here. You stay there. I can see you from my position where I'm the drawbridge operator." And he watches his son, and his son's casting and fishing and casting. And then his son looks and sees the train in the distance, and he starts yelling at his father. But there's so much noise where the drawbridge operator is operating the bridge that he doesn't notice. And he turns back and looks, and his son's not where he told him to stay, go fishing. And he starts panicking, and he starts running around. And the boy, the father, earlier in the movie, had taught him how he could have emergency red lever there to make the drawbridge come down. So the train's coming full of all these people. There's some drug addicts in there that depicts a scene of the train just full of these people. And the boy makes his way up onto the bridge. And as you saw there, he slips down into the little hole, hits the red lever, the emergency lever, and he slips down into the hole. And his father is at this position of, okay, there's a train load of people coming. It's a train load of people coming. And I'm not sure where my son is. I can't see him. I think I saw his feet slip down in this hole. And if I let the bridge down, most likely my son's not going to survive. And that's exactly what he does. He doesn't know what else to do. And the bridge comes down, and his son is crushed. It's just, the love of God is just really hard to really comprehend and understand, but I think in some ways, he's willing to do that for me and for you. Whatever it takes. Humanity on the train. God wants to take care of us. He wants to make sure we're all right. That's the love of our God. He won't hold anything back. And that's what we're trying to, and maybe in a little way, look at. I want to look at today three lessons in Christ-like love. And remember the words, "Jesus, just as I have loved you." Okay, in verse 23, we continue on. I want to look at just three lessons in Christ-like love. There's just three things that I pulled out and we'll kind of use as a backdrop for this scripture. It's good stuff. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" You know, and it's just interesting to note one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The author, the Apostle John, is talking about himself. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's just kind of a really intimate display. It was reclining at the table with Jesus. You know, the Apostle John writes this from firsthand experience. The only way that he would really understand and know that he's the one Jesus loved, that they had to have time together. They spent time together. They had relationship together that was real. It was probably raw. It was beautiful. There were highs and lows. There was just all kinds of different things. But Jesus made himself available to John. And here as well, Peter, there's kind of an intimate setting here. Peter's saying to John, "Why don't you ask him? Ask him, what, you know, who is it? Ask him what he's talking about." He leans over to John. John's like, "I'm the one who Jesus loved." You know, this kind of relationship, it It must be earned. You know, they spent at least 3 years together going through different things, eating together, sleeping on the same campsite together. They were close. They were transparent with each other. They probably did goofy things together. They probably laughed together. They probably cried together. They had real, authentic relationship. And I think we'll look at that and say, and that's what God's telling us he wants for us. And it takes, love availably. Jesus had to be available. He had to show up. He had to be part of it. I think that's just a real practical thing for us. Are you available to others? Well, certainly some of us are married and we have families, and that's part of it. It goes much beyond that, though. Are you available? Do you slow down enough for others? Are you available? I like this quote from Ray C. Steadman. It says, remember that grace and truth cannot finally be crucified. Remember that all the high things that make humanity beautiful cannot be forever laid in the dust, spattered with blood. And most of all, remember that he who rose from the dead rose to pour out his Holy Spirit into human lives, and by that Spirit to make available to any individual all the fullness of himself 24 hours a day. God makes himself available to us 24 hours a day. If you know him, Spirit lives in you. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Charles Spurgeon once did a Christmas message, and that was his message. God is with us. And we need to remember that. He's available. He chose to come. He chose to give us the Comforter, to give us his Spirit. He knows that we need him. He knows that we need to be together. And just as I've loved you, he wants us to have that same kind of love for one another. Verse 26, we continue on. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do it quickly. What a tragic set of verses this is. This is apparently, and some scholars would speculate that This was reserved for a guest of honor to take that piece of bread and dip it and offer it up. This is reserved for the guest of honor. And Judas's refusal to respond to Jesus' appeal opened his heart to the control of Satan. Jesus didn't hold him down and sit on him and shove the morsel down his mouth and say, you will take this. No. It was offered. Judas decided to betray Jesus. Right to the very end, there was a responsibility. He was a responsible agent, and he turned from God. He really surrendered to the domain of evil. Right in that moment, we see it. It's tragic. It's amazing. Have you ever had anyone betray you? Have you ever had that happened? You ever had someone who you loved or poured into turn against you or refuse to take your love? Oh, that is just blistering. It's so difficult, almost impossible to get past that. And that's what we're witnessing here. Judas turns. Apparently premeditated betrayal. It's amazing. And really, as mankind, we do that as well. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Interestingly enough, the group of disciples, they were a close group, like I mentioned earlier. They obviously were friends, loved each other, saw miracles, went through lots of things together. They're not even suspecting that Judas would betray Jesus. It's like it doesn't even compute. They're like, what? How? What's going on here? And so they thought perhaps Jesus was giving him directions to go do something with the money or do something else. They didn't put two and two together that Judas is a bad guy. He's turning. He's making a decision against. He's going to be used really in the process of seeing Jesus crucified. He's a key player in that. And we can look at that and go, oh my. Seems appropriate that he would be out at night. He'd go out into the dark. Basically, that's what he did. He went away from the light. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Five times he talks about this glorification, about his glory. It's as if he's saying, you cannot handle the fullness of my glory. He's saying to you, you're not ready yet. You can't handle all of me. You can't come where I'm going. And the tight-knit group, that had to have been hard for them. It was hard for them. And really, we come to see that they weren't ready. You're not really fully equipped till we're fully in Christ. We must believe. It's not until we come into glory that we're equipped to be in his glory, to see his glory. Remember, he doesn't need any more glory. He's just revealing more of himself. I don't think we can really handle it until we're at this place where we are part of his glory, where we believe. That's where it starts. And then there's justification that happens and atonement, redemption, regeneration, sanctification. All of those are happening. It's like this process, when we're born again, there's this process that's unfolding, that's happening. So God is preparing us so that we can be part of his glory, so that we can handle being with him. It's almost like an incubation period that God deposits his spirit in us, and he begins working in our hearts and changing us to be more like him. And we see that unfolding in some of the disciples here. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, ideally today we could have just looked at these verses. Just as I have loved you. What does that love look like? A father and a son, and the giving away of the son. That's what God's done for us. The unconditional love. That it's supernatural. It's just so beyond us. Love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. That's our second point. Love one another. This is so important for us as Christians to get. If you're a believer, this is an incredibly, I believe, important part of our walk of faith. To love one another. And it's hard for us. Oh my goodness, it's hard for us. But God's at work in us. He said, a new commandment. When he's saying that, if you drill down on commandment even, it's focusing on the end result of the command. A new commandment, focusing on the end result, is that you would love one another. That's the end result. That's the end game. That's the goal, that you would love one another. It is called new not because this is one section of commentary that I like that I'll share with you from R.C. Sproul. It is, It is called new not because there was no command before which required people to love their fellow man. For one great precept of the law was that they should love their neighbor as themselves. But it was new because it had never before been made that by which any class or body of people had been known and distinguished. The Jew is known by his external rights, by his uniqueness of dress, etc. The philosopher by some other mark of distinction. The military man by another, etc., etc. In none of these cases had love for each other been the distinguishing and special badge by which they were known. But in the case of Christians, they were not to be known by distinctions of wealth or learning or fame. They were not to aspire to earthly honors. They were not to adopt any special style of dress or badge, but they were to be distinguished by tender and constant attachment to each other. What a high calling to love one another. Like what John wrote, 1 John, Apostle John actually wrote 5 books in the New Testament. And in 1 John, he writes, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let's walk the walk. You can say, I love people all day long. Is it an action? And we can fall into that in our religiosity, in our helping the needy, in our thinking that we understand, comprehend love. We can follow into this, yes, I do. But we don't see the action. I'm certainly guilty of that. And God's helping me with that. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Oh my goodness, that is a big if. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If this is who we are, that's what God has poured himself into us. There's no denying it. If you have a relationship with God, this is who we are. We must do this. We must love one another. We must do what it takes to change our old fleshly yuck, grumpy, pushing people away out of our life. We need to be available to love one another just as he has loved us. It's part of being a Christian. It's supernatural. There's a sanctification where God breaks us down. And maybe you're there today. Maybe you're saying, I think God's breaking me down. It's really hard. Hallelujah. It's good to be woke up in the middle of the night. God, teach me, test me, do what it takes, break me down. This is a hard one to learn how to love others. It's so hard to get outside of ourselves. Because the kind of love I think we typically like to display is where it's reciprocal. Lots of times this describes me, it's that conditional love. I will be good to you, sweetheart, if you're good to me, if you know what I mean. Or I will help this person, but somewhere along the line, you know what? They ought to do something for me. What about me? You know, I will. This is just reciprocal love. We think, I ought to get it. If I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I'm cool enough, if I'm good enough, if I do enough for this class of people, if I'm over here, if I care enough, if I do that, then okay. I will love you if I get something out of it. Certainly we can, you know, treasures in heaven, that's a big part. That's what God's trying to teach us, is that my love through you, poured through you, that all is my intention, and despite how grumpy you are or how hard-hearted you are, I will do it through you anyway. But maybe along the way, I might have to break you down so you're a little softer. The kind of love God's talking about is that it's like wearing perfect fitting clothes. I don't know if I've ever done that. It's like putting it on and saying, oh, this fits just right. This is good. That's what that's like. So this is what you meant, God. It's the verb, love, that we're trying to gush on, turning into the noun. God is love. It's like that journey going from, as I, God, I start this relationship with you, it's changed me, this, I'm different now, and now I see things more through your eyes. You're at work here, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And he just continues to show himself through our lives, despite ourselves. But I think oftentimes I can be guilty of squelching that, not taking advantage of what he's offering me. And I think that's kind of our tendency. Romans 12:10, the Apostle Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I appreciate what Caleb had to say last week in his teaching. If you weren't able to be here last Sunday, I would suggest you go online and watch it. It's just a real challenge for us as husbands, for sure, to love. But it really goes to everybody to serve one another, to with brotherly affection, to serve one another, serve others, give to others, outdo others without expecting anything in return, just as I have loved you. That kind of love, that's what God wants for us. That's the best thing for us. I like this quote from Andrew Murray. Our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. You know, it's easy just to talk about others and say, you know, we're called to love each other. Our fellowship ought to display Christ. It's easy to say, well, that guy's kind of weird. And I know some of you probably say that about me. And I am kind of weird, but I love you. And we have to work past our little quirky, you know, I'm not as smart as some of you guys. And some of you have different things. Some of you have gifts. Some of you are artists. And I don't know how you do it. Music and painting. And I can't go there. But I appreciate about it. And I'm called to love you, even if you're not exactly like me. Even if you don't do things exactly like I do, because we do things. We could go through every chair here, and we do things different, each and every one of us. Hey, I like the toilet paper coming off the top of the roll, all right? We have to get past our little differences. We have to. As Christians, that's what we're called to. If we really want to live it out, if we really want to love like Jesus loved, we serve our guts out and not expect anything back. For how long? Eternity. You say, wow, I'm not sure if I want to do that. I'm sure you do. I'm sure I do. With God's help, I hope he helps me to do that because it's his best. It's his best. That I care about you. That I'd leave my mark on someone. Maybe like a dog or something, but not really like a dog or something. how many lives have you left your mark on? You know, every once in a while, I'll see somebody and they'll, oh, Pastor Mac, remember me 12 years ago and you told me that I had a great smile? Oh, yeah. No, I don't remember that. Well, that really had a profound effect on me. Great. God's at work there. You know, and people come and go, and people come and go, and I get my heart broke sometimes. And some people drive me crazy sometimes. But yet, I'm called to love one another beyond my flesh, beyond what I want. And like I said, God's at work in my heart, and I'm so thankful that he's promised he's going to complete the work he started in us. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Can we just pause there? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Just saying this, but you will follow me afterward. There's a promise. You will. You will be there with me. You will follow me. You can't come right now. You can't handle it now. You can't handle all of God right now. You can't handle the glory of God. but you'll be with me. You're coming to glory. You will be there. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And that's what kind of, I'll do everything for you, God. My faith is amazing. I believe in you. I'll do everything. But we know what's to follow here, don't we? For Peter himself, he's about to lie. He's about to deny Christ. And that's kind of how our hard hearts can be. Last verse from this section, verse 38. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. It's kind of tragic. Just Jesus knows he's going to deny him. And Peter, in his zeal, is, I will not deny you. I love you. You're everything. And yet he does the very thing he said he would not do. And we know that God loved him forgivingly. That God forgave Peter, even though he would deny him. Peter became one of the most profound leaders in the church. God used him incredibly. And this idea of loving forgivingly, we see God do that all along the way. And we need to learn, at least I need to learn more, how to love forgivingly. You know, as a teenager, I was just such an out-of-control kid. My parents were divorced. I was kind of on my own. And I was just a knucklehead. I was just, I lied to my mother. I steal money from her. It's just disrespectful in the home. I just come and go as I please. I stayed up all night. At 13 years old, I'd be out drinking and drugging, come back home, I just... all about me, just survival mode. And I was just, I just think of how I must have broken my mother's heart, and she prayed for me, and she chewed me out, and then she prayed for me, and we just had this hard relationship. She was in over her head, five kids, single mother, and, she forgave me. I just talked to her this week on the phone. She's just such a sweet, sweet gal. She's always, oh, I'm so proud of you, Steve. You're such a good father. I'm so proud of you. I love you. When I had surgery in my colon, she was there. When she heard I was sick as a mother, she was so concerned about me. She showed up. But she's in her 80s, hopped in an airplane. She loves me. Forgiven me for all the things that I've done. She doesn't even think about that. She always thinks of the good boy. I'm thankful for that. God says to love just as I have loved you. He forgave us. He's forgiven us, and we need to learn to love like that. Look what it says in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We must learn to forgive. And this is just the last point that I kind of want to end on. Just remember the Lord's Prayer even, Forgive us our debts as we forget those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. May I challenge you right now? Is there any unforgiveness in your life? Because it can be like a festering sore. It can suffocate you. If there's something in life, maybe you have a sibling or something happened in your life that was just horrific, and you can't seem to get past it, and there's this unforgiving root of bitterness in your life. Right? I just challenge you today, between you and the Lord, if there's something like that, maybe that you haven't worked out with someone in your life, I would just challenge you to pray and ask God to help you walk through that step of forgiveness. and forgive them. Because God wants us to love by being available. He wants us to love one another, and he wants us to love forgivingly. And as saints, for us to do life together, for us to have church together, for us to really go the distance, for us to really experience deep fellowship and the love of Christ like he wants for us, like he showers us with, we need to learn this. We need to learn how to forgive each other. Christ-like love. Are you available? Do you care about people? Do you listen to people, or do you push them away? You love one another. You go out of your way to say, hi. That's not that hard. Hi, how are you doing? Or is it just, I'm trying to get my, don't you know what's happening to me? I love you. You're my friend. That hard thing that's happening to you, that's got to be hard. I don't have all the answers, but I love you. If there's anything I can do, at the very least, I'll be praying with you. I care about you. We need to learn how to care for one another and forgive one another. I think God's teaching our church this, and he's going to take us further. I'm excited for the new year and what God's doing in our midst. I think there's been a real pruning and just a gift from him of each other, of the body of Christ. He's given us each other. It's hard for me to end this. I just want to go on and on, but I know you probably have a football game or something to watch today. But. You know, God's teaching me. I hope he's teaching you. Don't take his word lightly. Don't just say, you know, I've heard that a million times. Well, freshly today, take what you've heard from God's word and apply it. You'll be so thankful that you did. One last quote from C.S. Lewis. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Forgiveness is such an important part. You know, a week from today, we'll have our little Christmas service. I invite you back. I invite you to bring your family. There'll be some of the kids are going to be up here singing some songs. We're just going to have a special morning of worship and really talking about the real reason for the season, Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. And there's something about this time of year where God tugs on our hearts, and some of us can be bah humbug. Let God soften your heart. Let him soften your heart this season. Let him soften you enough to care about somebody else. Can you care about someone else this Christmas season? Whether it's somebody in the street or somebody you haven't talked about in a long time, let God do that. I'm not saying that this church is the answer. God is the answer. But there are people that love Jesus, and as they come into a place where people are genuinely loving each other, they see Jesus. We display Christ. And that's better than any lights or Christmas tree. It's a life lit up for Christ. And hopefully people will see that this coming Sunday. So be sure to ask your friends and family to come and be a part of that. And we'll celebrate Jesus. It'll be a sweet time. I'm just going to end with a prayer. And then we'll sing a couple more songs for this morning. God, I love you. I do. I just rejoice. I'm delighted in your grace. Delighted in God's grace. In your grace, God, I just praise you for it. I praise you for this day. I praise you for a little warehouse full of people, Lord, that you're working on our hearts. You're moving. It's evident. I can see you in the faces of the people that you brought here today. God, I praise you for that. I pray you would teach us to love like you do. Lord, that's supernatural. We need you to do that by your power, by your spirit that's deposited in us, God. Change us to be more like you so that we can love one another, Lord, and be on display for the world to see you. God, I trust you in that, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you care so deeply for each one of us. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.